Well, Merry Christmas. If you do have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be finishing our study here as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Luke 1, 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it that it is granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked up on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, we're looking at some passages in the Christmas story that aren't often covered by Protestants during this time, particularly on Christmas Day. And many people associate these passages, unfortunately, with Roman Catholicism, essentially, which believes that Mary is somehow co-mediatrix with Jesus. She has achieved some kind of divine state, and you know, when you think about how Mary is viewed in those ways, she's viewed almost as if she's some sort of quasi-deity that we should be praying to, asking her to intercede for us on our behalf. There's many people who believe in the sinlessness, the sinlessness of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, and so all these things make it so that if you're a Christian who believes the Bible, you're not a Catholic, you come to a passage like this, you may be a little bit nervous to talk about this, particularly as it relates to talking about this around Christmas time, because there's a lot of baggage associated with these things. But we're going to be talking about this passage today, not viewing Mary in that light, but then viewing her in more of a biblical light and talking about why she is included in the gospel narrative, in the Christmas narrative itself, what part she has to play, what part Elizabeth has to play. And we're going to be thinking through some of these things today and thinking about their role in bringing the Messiah to us and talking about some of the things that we find in this passage. Now, when you talk about the setting in general, last week Marcus talked about the announcement that was made to Mary in particular and talked through some of these things. So, you know, as you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, it starts with this with the story about how the angel appears to Zechariah and tells him to name the son that his wife Elizabeth is going to have in her old age, John. And Zechariah, he doesn't really believe what the angel tells him at first, and so he's struck with muteness for a while until later on, where he comes to recognize the things that have happened. But then after that, the angel appears to Mary to tell her that she's going to bear the Christ, and she's going to do so as a virgin. And he gives her certain news as it relates to those things. So if you're reading through Luke, read through Luke chapter 1, 35 through 37, and you're going to see that the angel told her, essentially, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So the angel lets Mary know, essentially, that her cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby in her old age as a barren woman, because God can do anything. And Mary takes this news, and she finds out she's going to be pregnant too, and so she goes to see Elizabeth. So that's the setting of our passage here today. So Luke 1:39 says, "In those days Mary arose," so this is after that announcement, "she arose with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So after Mary receives this news that she's pregnant and that cousin Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. She goes to meet with her, and we find this encounter that we're going to be talking about today. So first thing that you see, really, when you're thinking about this passage is you see the sign, what you might describe as the sign of the forerunner of the Messiah. So verse 41, when Elizabeth heard these things, like when she heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, as you think about what's happening here at this point, John the Baptist had a very significant role in the gospel stories in general. This comes to the forefront, particularly when you read through the Gospel of John. You're going to see that immediately within the prologue of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is discussed, and his role to point individuals to the Messiah is pointed out. So if you're reading through the Gospel of John, John 1:6, immediately it says, there was a man who was sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came in order to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to all men, which was coming into the world. So the Gospel of John tells us about John the Baptist, who had come to bear witness to Jesus. So it was his role to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and it was his job to point people to the Christ. So he was going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, as Luke tells us, and he was going to point he was going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. So Luke 1:13 talks about this message of John the Baptist's role along these lines. Luke 1:13 says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, then he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So John had this role to point people to the Messiah, and that essentially was the entirety of his life's mission. That's what his mission was about. And we see that even in this passage, one of the things that's happening is in this passage, he is accomplishing that role which he was uniquely designed and prepared for by God from even being within his mother's womb, okay? So when John, you know, as a baby inside his mom, hears the voice of Mary, who is going to bear the Christ, he leaps with joy in his mother's womb, and this was a sign to Elizabeth, this was a sign to Mary, that he was about the job, the role that he was prepared for, even while he was within his mother's womb. So when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, verse 41 says, the baby leaped in her womb. So what we find here at the very beginning is we see this sign of the forerunner at the sign of John the Baptist preparing the way of the Messiah, identifying the Messiah even, you know, from within his mother. In response to this, what you see is that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she blesses Mary, okay? So you see the sign of the forerunner and the blessing of Elizabeth. So Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now, when you hear this language of Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, typically you think of that as salvation language. So you see that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We think about that maybe she's normally when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, they're saved. But that's not exactly what's happening at this moment. You know, before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what happens is that the Holy Spirit would come and go and empower people for ministry. And it would be, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul in order to anoint him as king. And then when Saul violated God's standards, the Holy Spirit departed from him. So the Holy Spirit came and go in a sporadic way before Pentecost, at which point the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within believers permanently forever. But notice what's happening here. As the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth, he's empowering her to ministry. And there's certain things that happen that come from the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within her. Immediately what happens when you see a Spirit-filled woman's lips is you see that her words are full of blessing, okay? So we're individuals who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently. We're individuals who have the Holy Spirit to come to reside within us. And what's characteristic of a Spirit-filled person in general is that their mouth is not full of complaints. It's not full of frustrations and grumblings and difficulties, when you know that you're encountering a spirit-filled person in general, when their lips are full of thanksgiving, their lips are full of praise, their lips are full of blessing. And so when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's blessings that come from her mouth. And I'm going to read some of them, but then you have to understand that these blessings that come from her mouth are the kind of blessings that are somewhat incomprehensible in the society that we live in today. I mean, they're not totally incomprehensible, but we're living in a society that's so hostile to basically everything that she's saying that we may not pay attention to the kind of blessings that she's talking about. We may not even understand what she's saying or why this is so significant. But notice what is said in verse 42. Blessed are you among women. So she's saying this to Mary. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. So the first thing she says to Mary is, when the Holy Spirit comes to fill her, is, blessed are you among women. Now, why would she say that? Why would she say, blessed are you among women to Mary? So we're living in a society right now that thinks that the purpose for a woman is to basically be, I guess, a better man in some ways. So we tell women essentially that you're strong and you're powerful and you're courageous and, you know, hashtag slay queen and all that. So we think of women as basically being like better men, and we try to praise women when they take on the characteristics and the traits of men in general. And so, you know, we basically, as a society, we despise really what a woman was made to do. And there's nothing more obvious, you know, as you read the Bible, and there's nothing more obvious, like in terms of just using your eyes and biology, than the fact that women are uniquely designed to make babies, right? So you think about that. Women are designed, I can't make a baby. Like, it's impossible. Like, I could, you know, get caught up in the transgender delusion that has taken over our society, and I could pretend to be a woman, but there's one thing that I could never do, no matter how hard I pretend, and no matter how much I want to believe, I can't make a baby. Now, when you say that women are designed to make babies instantaneously, like, you're trained to think about that as an insult. Doesn't it feel like I almost insulted everyone just to say that women are baby makers? Like, that's what they are? Like, that, I mean, that feels like it's supposed to be an insult. And yet, from a biblical worldview, you read a passage like this, they don't think that way, right? They don't think that you've insulted them by saying that they're a baby maker. I was talking to my kids about this yesterday, and, you know, or I think I was talking about it with them this morning, actually, something along these lines. But, you know, I said, your mom was made to make babies. Did you know that, you know? And they said, but isn't that God, like, making the baby inside of her? Yeah, it's obviously God making the baby inside of her, but then, like, women are uniquely designed to make babies, and that's just a mind-boggling miracle that you can think about. Like, there's simply no way to explain how that works, but that's something that should be wonderful. But then, here's the thing. So, Elizabeth is a woman who is barren and who's just received news. So, she's been barren her whole life, and as you read through the Bible, like, barrenness, biblically speaking, was a sign of shame. So, the Bible says that there are few things that are never satisfied, and one of those things is the, you know, shale and the barren womb, and then, you know, the land that basically doesn't have enough rain. But the barren womb is never satisfied. So there, you have Elizabeth as a woman who knows she was uniquely designed by God in order to make babies and to care for them, and hasn't been able to do that her whole life. And then she's received this news that essentially, in her old age, she's going to bear a son. Not only is she going to bear a son, but that son is going to play a significant role in the history of redemption. She's going to have an important son, okay? Now, so think about this. She's going to have an important son, and not only is she going to have a very important son, among women, there arose no one greater than John the Baptist. So she was going to have a very important son. But then beyond that, then her cousin Mary, she's going to have, you know, the most significant baby born to her that ever existed throughout the history of the world. She's going to be the God-bearer, okay? So now what I'm trying to say is, like, you're living in a society right now that despises this. So we think that, like, pregnancy is just an optional pursuit. Just do it if you want. If you don't want, if you don't, then don't. Like, it's just a purely optional thing that's up to your choice. And you know, we try to get women to get glory and honor and fame, not by doing the primary thing that they're designed to do. Okay, we try to get them to do that by, you know, pursuing like jobs that are more naturally associated with men. But like, you think about what's happening here. Elizabeth looks at Mary and she says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So we like, here's the point. We despise like this role of motherhood. But then if you think about how important this role actually is, everyone here, everyone today, like you're here today. You exist. Not only are you here today, you exist because some woman spent 9 months in pain making you in her stomach, right? She went through, well, I mean, a lot of you women have just went through the pain and suffering that came from all this, and you know. So you're here not only because of all the pain and suffering that a woman had to go through, but then there's no more, like if you want to change the world as a lady, there's no more important way that you can change the world, shape the history of the universe by raising your kids. I mean, my wife spends like way more time with my kids than I do. I come home a few hours at night after I work all day long, and I see the result of all that she put in them during the day. Do you understand that? I see the result of all that. So now, if she didn't want to do it, she wanted to hand them off to a daycare or something else, you're going to get, like, from your kids will be, all other things being equal, the product of who raises them. So you can have someone at daycare raise them, and they're going to be the product of them. You know, but my kids are the product of my wife's work in general, and I get to have some role in the process and try to see how that's all going when I get home and direct it in a certain way. But she has way more, like, practically speaking, she has way more influence in the life of the next generation than I'm going to have, just by virtue of the amount of time that's being spent. And so, like, what I'm trying to say is, like, these ladies, they knew that. Do you understand? And they didn't despise that. They knew that, and they understood that. And if you have a kid that grows up to do great things, who do you naturally praise? Right? Like, who are you praising, like, along those lines? If you want to be a woman, a godly woman worthy of praise, you want to shape the way the world works, you don't do it by trying to, you know, be a man and do man stuff. If you do the things that you're designed to do, you have a greater influence over everything that happens than anyone else. And so now, when you think about that, and you think about Mary having the role of being the God-bearer, she had the role of, like, the reason why, like, all generations coming after her are going to praise her is not because she is somehow co-mediatrix with God. She makes intercession for us to God. Like, none of that. Like, the reason why she's going to be praised is because, you know, you have to understand, she was the bearer of the greatest human being who ever existed, and then that reflects on her, right? That reflects on her as her mother. And you know what? Like, sometimes we emphasize maybe how hard her job would be to be the bearer of God, but then you have to think about it in the opposite way. You think about how easy her job actually has to be. She gets all the glory that comes from bearing a person, knowing that no matter what she does, he's going to be who he is, right? And so, like, what kind of honor and glory is shown to her, like, in this encounter? Like, of all women, like, what kind of glory and honor is going to be attributed to her by having the privilege of, you know, being the woman who raised the most important person who has ever existed throughout the history of the world? And so Elizabeth is looking at her and saying, you know, all women should aspire essentially to raise a godly offspring, and you're going to get one no matter what, right? Like, there's a sense in which God has this covered for you. There's a sense in which God has a plan for all of our lives and all of our kids' life, and he's going to use us to accomplish his purpose. And there's also a sense in which we can rest in, like, the fact that, hey, we're not going to mess up whatever his plan is. He has a role designed for all of us. But the point here is just to say that of Mary, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And finally, she blesses her by saying, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, if you remember how the passage has gone so far, there might be a little more to that than you realize. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. Mary, when she heard the announcement, she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the angel said. And who didn't, right? Zechariah, her husband. And that's why he was struck mute for a good bit of time here. So blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. So the point here is just to say that Mary is blessed, not only because she has the privilege of being the God-bearer, but then she's blessed in that she believes the promises of God. And we, like, she's an example to us of belief, you know, and she'll be an example, she's an example written down in the pages of Scripture of what it means to believe the promises of God. And there are lots of promises of God that are associated with the coming of Jesus into earth that as Christians we have to believe and we have to trust in. And in fact, the whole entirety of the gospel message is a message of what Jesus has did. So God became man. He dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that we deserve on the cross. And if we would repent of our sins and believe the good news that he came, he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, we can have the salvation that Jesus came to fulfill. And so Mary is blessed because she's the God-bearer and because she's an example of faith for all of us. And what faith is trusting in the promises of God, despite the fact that, you know, you're living in a society that's hostile to all of these things. So Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She blessed Mary. And what we see after that is what's called the Mary's Magnificat, which is basically just a Latin word for magnify in this passage. And so we'll read that. So we see the blessing of Mary and then the Magnificat of Mary. Or the blessing of Elizabeth and the Magnificat of Mary. So Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now all generations will call me blessed, as verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So what we see is that we see that Mary is an example in this passage of faith. She's the one who believed in fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. And she's a woman who obviously knows her Bible, and it comes off her lips. If you want to respond to God's promises in faith, it might be that you look to her example as an example of someone who knows exactly what those promises are and is awaiting the fulfillment of those things. But then there's just a few things that I'm going to mention here. I'm not going to go too long on this. I just want to give you a brief overview of some of the things that are here, and then we can reflect on what Christmas actually means for us today. But there's basically four things that stand out in this passage, and I'm going to read them back to back, and then we'll talk about them in a simple way. But the first thing that you see is she's blessing God, she's magnifying God's name because he's exalted the humble, and he's scattered the proud. So the first thing she says in verse 48, he's looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And then later in verse 51, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So Mary is pictured in this passage as an example of the humble. And then those who are proud, who have been scattered in this passage, are, you know, Herod the king, who tried to destroy the coming of the Messiah, who is shaking with fear about the announcement of the coming of this king. He's nervous about the implications of that for his power and his reign in general. But to God, none of these things matter. God could care less about the powers that be right now in the world, meaning that they're nothing to him. God's going to do whatever he has purposed in his heart to do, and nothing can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So God's looking at a situation and like this, and God didn't chose, you know, the strong things of the world. He chose the weak and the humble things of the world. And with, you know, Mary, what you have is you have an example of someone who had a simple, childlike trust that what God says was true. And God, in salvation, typically, he's going to pick the weak things of the world in order to shame the wise. And he looks upon those who are humble, not upon those who are proud. And it takes a lot of humility to be the kind of person who says that I'm a sinner and I'm an object of God's wrath, and there's nothing I can do to fix that fundamental problem. I'm not going to fix that fundamental problem by trying to be somehow, you know, have my good works outweigh my bad works. If the Lord would count iniquity, none of us could stand. We're all sinners. We're in desperate need of His grace. The penalty for our sin is death and hell. And what God looks upon is a humble person who will look to Him and say, I need you to do for me what I can't do for myself. With the example of Elizabeth, Elizabeth was a person who can't fix her barren problem. Okay? She can't fix that. There's nothing she could do to correct that. But then with God, old age is no barrier to having a kid with God. Barrenness is no barrier to having a kid with God. And, you know, even with Mary, being a virgin is no barrier to God giving her a child in order to accomplish His purpose. This entire passage is about God doing what He says He's going to do without the help of anyone. And so God doesn't need the help of anyone. He exalts the humble. You know, He exalts, you know, lowly Mary, who is in no position of prominence or importance in the passage whatsoever, and He's going to scatter the proud. In a similar way, the mighty one has brought down the mighty. So, verse 49, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Notice verse 52, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So the King of the universe has come to dwell within Mary. King of the universe has come to be born of a virgin. You know, all the powers that be that were frightened and concerned about this news, who tried to kill all the children in order to stop it from happening, can do nothing to prevent God from accomplishing His plan, because God is strong. He is mighty. His arm is not shortened. He does what He wants in the heavens. The king's heart's like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. God is mighty to bring about the salvation that He has accomplished. And, you know, there's nothing that happened within the gospel narratives from start to finish that could possibly stop God's plan at all. You know, as human beings, we're tempted to think that, you know, somehow if we don't do certain things that God won't, you know, his hands are tied, he'll be powerless. But the story of Jesus coming to earth was to say that God had a plan for the foundation of the world at some point in history to send himself to take on a human nature, to be born of a woman, and to live life, right? So you think about all the uncertain elements that are within this passage from a human perspective, the fact that you have a king trying to kill them, you have them running away to Egypt, all of that doesn't feel very certain. And if you were living during that time, you'd probably be stressed out and worried. You know you would, because you're stressed out and you're worried almost every day of your life, probably. And you should repent of that. But here's the thing. Like, the reason why you should repent of that is because God's in charge. His hand's not short. He knows what He's doing. He doesn't need your help. He'll do whatever He wants to do with you. He'll make your life what He wants it to make it. You're not going to be able to stop His life. Stop His plan. I mean, there's plenty of things in my life that I thought were absolutely impossible, that would never happen, that I can't figure out how to make happen. And yet, you know, here I am today, and my life didn't go the way I planned it. In fact, it seems like in spite of all my, you know, dumb decisions I made throughout my life, God's turned them for His glory and accomplished surprising things along the way. But the point is that God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for their life, and you know, the opposition of the mighty meant absolutely nothing to Him whatsoever. So, as you read the passage, He who is mighty has done these great things, and He's brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those who are of humble state. Notice how He fills the hungry, and He sends away the rich. Verse 53, He's filled the hungry with good things, the rich He's sent away empty. And this is just continuing out the same theme that you're going to find within the passage, that, you know, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Those who think they're rich, they're nothing to Him. He's mighty and strong to save. And then final thing that we see here, just in verse 54, He's helped His servant of Israel. in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to her fathers, to Abraham, and his offerings today. God is the promise-keeping God. Mary was right to believe that God would keep his promises, because God is not a liar like we are. He's not a man that he should lie. And God had made certain promises to come and show mercy to Israel that he is fulfilling within his coming. And they were longing for the day when he would come and do what he promised to do. And he's looked upon, his servant Mary is an individual who is looking for those promises to be filled, trusting that God's going to do it. And she's an example to us today of what it means to look to the promises of God. And so as we think about these things in the broader context of the day that we're celebrating today, the message of the Bible in general, we need to realize that God is a strong God. He's a promise-keeping God, and he's come to earth to do for us things that we can't do on our own. So God came to earth in order to send his son to be born, to fulfill the law. So we often neglect that part in our gospel presentations, but he came to live a perfect life in fulfillment of a law to do for us what we couldn't do. And he's done that in order that anyone, if anyone would humble themselves, repent of their sins, and believe in what he's done, they wouldn't have to spend eternity forever in hell, in a terrible place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But if we repent of our sins and believe what he's done and put our faith in him and trust in him to fulfill his promises, we could be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate your birth. We know that if you didn't do what you did, Lord, in coming to earth, we would all be men without any hope, Lord. We thank you for coming to us, for leaving aside the glory that you had in heaven to be abused by sinful men who are haters of you, Lord. We thank you for coming and being for us a Savior, Lord. We thank you for showing mercy on us and compassion on us and forgiving us while we were yet sinners. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember this time and to make our day about you. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to celebrate all the gifts that you've shown to us and try to lavish those gifts on our loved ones around us, Lord. But help this day to be a day where we reflect on what you've done for us and are thankful for that, Lord. And help us to be individuals like Mary and like Elizabeth, whose lips are full of praise and thanksgiving for the wonders of what you've accomplished on our behalf, if we're Christians, Lord. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this day. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.